We are turning in the Word of God to Ephesians chapter 3. Ephesians chapter 3. I am not going to make an apology for reading this once more. We've read it several times so far as we've been looking at this chapter. But it's vital that we hear these words again and remember that this is the Word of the living God and what we are considering as part of a dialogue and a part of teaching that Paul has been bringing out. It is not something that we're going to think about in isolation to what has gone before. Paul writes, "For this cause I, Paul, the prisoner of Jesus Christ for you Gentiles, if ye have heard of the dispensation of the grace of God which is given me to you ward, how that by revelation he made known unto me the mystery, as I wrote afore in few words, whereby, when you read, you may understand my knowledge and the mystery of Christ, which in other ages was not made known unto the sons of men, as it is now revealed unto his holy apostles and prophets by the Spirit. That the Gentiles should be fellow heirs and of the same body, and partakers of his promise in Christ by the gospel, whereof I was made a minister according to the gift of the grace of God given unto me, by the effectual working of his power, unto me, whom less than the least of all saints is this grace given, that I should preach among the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ, and to make all men see what is the fellowship of the mystery, which from the beginning of the world hath been hid in God, who created all things by Jesus Christ, to the intent that now unto the principalities and powers in heavenly places might be known by the church the manifold wisdom of God, according to the eternal purpose which he purposed in Christ Jesus our Lord, in whom we have boldness and access with confidence by the faith of him. Wherefore I desire that ye faint not at my tribulations for you, which is your glory. For this cause I bow my knees unto the Father our Lord Jesus Christ, of whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named, that he would grant you, according to the riches of his glory, to be strengthened with might by his Spirit in the inner man, that Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith, that ye, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all saints what is the breadth and length and depth and height, and to know the love of Christ which passeth knowledge, that ye might be filled with all the fullness of God. Now unto him that is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that worketh in us, unto him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus throughout all ages, world without end. Amen." Now we are considering this last part of chapter 3, and Paul, from verse 14 and following down to verse 19, has been describing the prayer that he has for these Ephesian believers. And we thought last time how that he concerned himself with the fact that these people, these Ephesian believers, we ourselves, as we are reading the scriptures tonight, might know and comprehend the love of Christ which passeth knowledge. Now, this isn't something that resides only in our emotions or sense of feeling, but we are to know with certainty that love of Christ. Our feelings, we considered last time, can be a very poor indicator of our spiritual health and well-being. Our feelings, we mentioned, are transitory. One minute we are on top of the world, and the next moment we can be in the depths beneath. Our feelings are also very subjective. They deal in the subjective rather than the objective. Our feelings can be deceptive. We may think that people think well of us, and then we find that that's not the case. Our feelings are not a good indicator of these matters. Our feelings can also be delusionary, and our feelings can also be unreliable. But this is something that we are not to feel but to know. And Paul here says that ye may be able to comprehend with all saints what is the breadth and length and depth and height, and to know the love of Christ which passeth knowledge. And so Paul, in trying to help these believers grasp this love that they are to know, he gives it to them in these four dimensions: the height, the depth, the length, and the breadth. And we thought about how Christ meets us in our depth, in where sin has taken us. He doesn't save us after we have helped ourselves a little bit. We have made the first two or three, or even the first step, and then he comes to us. He comes to us when we are in that miry clay. We find also that the height of Christ's love, it soars so that we might sit with him in heavenly places. Again, we are not saved onto that first rung of the ladder, and then it's up to us to get where we need to go. No, Christ brings his people safely home. That is the whole point of Psalm 23 and the picture there of the Good Shepherd. We find that the love of Christ is a wide love. And by that I mean it includes us. It isn't so narrow that only a select, special kind of people, in that they perhaps attained certain things, can get through. The gospel is for all men in terms of, it's not restricted to a particular tribe or nation or language or ethnic grouping or social economic class or any distinguisher that we might have in this world. The love of Christ is a wide love that embraces sinners with all kinds of sin. And we find that the love of Christ, and considering its length, it is not here for a short period of time, but we've been saved with an everlasting love, so it is an eternal love, and it's a love that continues right through eternity, and nothing can separate the love of Christ from the one that he loves. So we have those four dimensions: the depth, the height, the breadth, and the length. And we can know this if we are the Lord's people. We can think about the pit from which we've been plucked from. We can think about where we are going, where the love of Christ is going to take us. We can see how God has had mercy upon us and saved us, undeserving as we are. And we can see, as we look back in Scripture and as we look into what God is going to do and what he has promised, that we are safe in his hand. And so Paul has this great desire that these believers, along with all saints, so that includes us as well, with all saints, may be able to comprehend what is the love of Christ which passeth knowledge. And as we delve into these things deeper and deeper, we will find that this love cannot be exhausted. We cannot get to a point where we say, well, we've reached the summit, or we've reached the boundary, or we have reached the depth of it. His love, as the hymn writer puts it, his love knows no limit. And as we think about this love of Christ, it passeth knowledge. So whilst we are instructed to know these things, we will find that we are never going to come to an end where we can say, well, we've reached the end. We've reached the conclusion of the matter. And Paul wants them to discover more and more. He doesn't want them just to have a superficial love and a superficial understanding and a superficial walk with the Saviour. He wants them to discover the riches of Christ that he has mentioned there, or that he has mentioned there previously in verse 8 of chapter 3. But this evening, we're going to look at this final clause in this prayer. And there is very much overlap with what has gone before, no doubt. But Paul is praying that ye might be filled with the fullness of God. Or actually, it says, that ye might be filled with all the fullness of God. Now, if Paul has been using a picture that looks at dimensions and measuring lengths, he now changes the language in the picture to think about volume. And he's now going to be speaking about filling. And so there's two simple thoughts I want us to think about. One is this filling, and secondly, what this fullness of God is. Paul is looking at these Ephesian believers, and he's looking at the church of Jesus Christ, and he wants them to be filled. Now, we use this kind of language when we describe somebody's outlook in life. For example, we might say about somebody, oh, they are a cup half empty. And when we are using that phrase to describe a person in that situation, we are typically thinking about somebody who is pessimistic. They only see a negative in a situation. For example, if you met a person who is a cup half empty, and they wake up with a cold, just a cold, then it is the end of the world. They are full of doom and gloom. They are very upset. They're very disgruntled about what has happened. And they are thoroughly miserable. They've lost perspective. It is just a cold. By contrast, you may speak about somebody and they are always a cup half full. And they are people that are optimistic. And in that same situation, you may hear them be very different in their outlook and perspective. And so for somebody who wakes up, who is a cup half full, they may say, well, I've got a cold, but it's the first one I've had this year. And at least it's not COVID, and at least it's not flu. Very different outlook, but the same situation. And I'm sure we know people that we could identify as being a cup half empty and a cup half full kind of individual. Now, Paul isn't just wanting these believers to have a positive or indeed a negative perspective on what he is saying. Paul rather is wanting and desiring that these believers in Ephesus and here for us tonight and for all of the Lord's people, that we might be filled. He doesn't want them to feel that they are half empty or to feel that they are half filled. He wants them to know more and more so that they are filled. Now, when you fill something up, we are thinking about volume and we're thinking about quantities. When we fill our cars, the more petrol you put into your car, the further it will go. If you put in a litre of unleaded fuel, your car will go a certain distance. And if you put in 45 litres, your car will go much, much further. And Paul here is desiring that we are filled with God. We are discovering more of him, and we are understanding more of these things. Another way of looking at this, I'm sure we've all either got a hot water system in our house, or we have had in times past, but you may come to a position where you need to flush it out, and you drain the system down, you get rid of all the debris, but then comes the time to fill it up. And as you fill up the hot water system, the air is going to be driven out through the valves, and then you can have the radiators filled with water. And when those radiators are filled with water, they can be utilized in bringing heat to the house. Now, if you end up with an airlock and you have air in the radiator, as we often have had in the radiators in the chapel, you find that the radiators are cold. They are not full of water. And therefore, they are not going to do the job that they have been designed to do. And so we need to be filled with God so that we radiate out his love one to another. The psalmist in Psalm 23 will talk about the overrunning cup. My cup runneth over. It is so filled that it cascades over. And when we think about what Paul is desiring, he wants us to be so filled that there's no more room. When we think about the wonder of this, Paul is desiring that there is no area untouched in our lives. No gaps, no voids that are not filled with the fullness of God. Paul isn't desiring for people to be empty Christians. He doesn't even want them to be half-filled Christians. He isn't even praying that they might be nearly filled Christians. He desires that these believers and all saints might be filled believers. And what does he want them to be filled with? Does he want them to be filled with a sense of their own importance? Does he want them to be filled with an accumulation of knowledge in this world? Does he want them to be filled with the things that this world has to offer and is crowding us out with? No, Paul is desiring and longing that they might be filled with the fullness of God. And as you think about that picture of the radiators and the hot water system, as you drive the water through, you push other things out of the way. And this is what Paul is desiring, that Christ will be so in us and be filled with the fullness of God that all these other things will be pushed out. Now, what do we mean by being filled with the fullness of God? Well, we are thinking about how God reveals himself to us, how we demonstrate him in our lives. Now, there are certain characteristics of God, or attributes, if you like, that we cannot replicate. For example, God is eternal. Now, we are bound by space and time. We are confined to time, person, and place. And so there are some parts of God's character and attributes that we cannot reflect. But that said, there are other aspects of the character of God that we do see in the life of the believer. And it is by the grace of God that we see these things. Now, for all believers, they would confess that we don't see enough of it, and we don't see it frequently enough. But we can see in the life of the believer something of the love of God. If you don't, then there is a problem. You can see something of that holiness of living. And likewise, if you don't see it, there is a problem. We ought to be seeing the work of righteousness in the people of God. And Paul is desiring that we are in greater measure being made more Christ-like, more godly, if you like. And Paul is desiring that this would be increased to the full. In the life of the believer, we desire to see the triune God radiating out of the believer. For us, we must desire that God is seen in us, dwells in us, and is seen by others round about. And if that is the case, that they have been filled with the fullness of God, then every part of them is affected. Their thoughts, their words, their actions, they're subject to the will of God. And this is Paul's aim, that every part of our being is orientated to God. Now, how might we see this in practice? Well, we might see somebody that has this desire to have that fullness of God, that they have a submission to the Word of God. As they come to the Scriptures of truth, they don't just come to this as a book whereby they can judge and to pick a bit here and pick a bit there. When God's word speaks and when it declares things, somebody that is filled with the fullness of God, they submit to it, even when it's painful, even when it's challenging. Another way we might see it is somebody that delights in praying to God, spending time with the Lord. Somebody else might be having hearts that are overflowing with praise to God, or desiring to see the kingdom of God extended, to see his name being sent out throughout this world, desiring that we might grow and others might grow as well, and obedience to the commands of God. But Paul has been speaking specifically about knowing the love of Christ. And if we've had that love of Christ being brought into us, and we are desiring that we might be filled with all the fullness of God, then love must be seen coming out of us. Loving the unlovely. After all, in the sight of God, because of our sin, because of the ruin of the fall, we were unlovely. And if we have that fullness of the love of God in our lives, loving the unlovely must also be seen. As God has saved us and shown his wide love toward us, we are to be those that have a wide love as well. We ought to have a love that is deep, not superficial, and a love that is full. Paul is desiring that we might be filled with all the fullness of God. How is it that we can stimulate this kind of desire and know this love being poured into us and being filled with all the fullness of God? Well, we have to take a step back and see the love of Christ to us. And how do we do that? Well, when we think about what the Lord has done for us, we can think about that. We can look back over our lives and see how providence has been at work, and see how our life was, what it was like before Christ met with us and afterwards. It may not be where we want it to be, but there ought to be a change from before we were saved to where we are now. Look at what the Lord has done for you. Look at what the Lord has done in saving you. Think about the sins that you have committed and what he did to atone for those sins. Surely that is something that will provoke a response in our hearts to desire more and to be filled with the fullness of God. Another way we can see this being worked out is by poring over the Word of God. Not just coming to it and, right, I've got to read 2 chapters and then that's me done for the day. Not necessarily reading large portions, but delving into it. What does it mean when we think about certain portions of Scripture? What do certain phrases mean? What did that cost? And we can meditate upon these matters. When we think about praise, that can be a stimulation for our hearts to be, as it were, be brought further into praise to God. Go back to that previous verse, looking at the dimensions of Christ's love, and then use those in your praise of him. When you look at the Psalms, sing them, read them, study them, meditate upon them. When you look at our hymns, they are so often filled with and derived from Scripture. And those best hymns, they reflect the experience of God's people. And they're filled with such wonderful scriptural truth. Sing them, but also meditate upon them. We ought to be those that practice fellowship with other believers. We have something in common. We have been saved by the same Saviour. That is what joins us together. I very much doubt that if we weren't Christians, that our paths would actually cross. It may not be entirely true, but I would suspect more than likely that unless it was for the common salvation that we have, that we wouldn't come into contact with each other. And as you look at what Christ has done for you, and you look at what Christ has done for other believers, that can be a provoking to praise. And it can, you can discover more of the love of Christ, how Christ has loved you, but he's also loved your brother and sister in Christ. You can think about prayer. What is prayer principally? It's about communing, dialoguing with, talking to our God. It's not just about bringing our petitions and at the end of it, we've done that and we can move on. It's about speaking to the one that we love and him speaking through his word to us. When we think about being filled with all the fullness of God and knowing the love of Christ, it is looking to him, even when the time is going hard. Looking to him when the devil is very active and wanting to discourage and to cause us to despair. Look at him. And when we look at him, we see one that did persevere. He did go to the cross. He did endure the wrath and the shame. And when we think about what he did for us and what he has promised to do to help us in prevailing over sin, we can't do it by ourselves, but he's given us all the necessary help and strength and abilities. And so when we find ourselves under attack, we can stand firm in the strength and power of our Saviour. Don't be permissive when it comes to sin, giving it permission. But when we stumble, confess and seek the mercy of God. And when we think about being filled with the fullness of God, or how we must desire to see that being replicated in others as well. Others too coming to see and discover the wonder and the beauty of the Saviour, making Christ known to the lost, thinking about his kingdom being advanced. Peter and John, as we've looked in the book of Acts, they were marked men. They were marked as men who had been with somebody. They had been with Jesus. And that came out in the way in which they spoke, the miracle that was performed, but also in the way in which they behaved themselves and interacted with those that were accusing them. And as we see the Lord at work building his church, it is a wonderful encouragement to know more and more of him. Paul is desiring that we might be filled with all the fullness of God. He is wanting us to continually plumb the depths and scale the heights and explore the breadth and length of the love of Christ. And in so doing, you will find yourself being filled with all the fullness of God. If we spend our time doing these kind of things, there won't be much room for disagreements, disputes, divisions. Why? Because we'll be taken up with considering him and what he has done for us. The Apostle Paul, desiring that we might be filled with all the fullness of God. Jeremiah chapter 2 reminds us of the sin in the land in his day. And he puts it this way, "Be astonished, O ye heavens, at this, and be horribly afraid. Be very desolate, saith the Lord, for my people have committed two evils. They have forsaken me, the fountain of living waters, and hewed them out cisterns, broken cisterns, that can hold no water." Paul is desiring that we might be filled with all the fullness of God. And may we, as a people of God, be able to say, my cup